And Lord, now we're concentrating on the word alone and what that means to us this morning. It's exactly what you gave me. And I pray that it will be made clear by the Holy Spirit, and everyone on the campus here will be profit from it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now we're turning to John, the sixth chapter. And we're going to read 43 through 59 of John 6, 43 through 59. I don't know how Lloyd gets those up there so fast, but he does. "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, as I said, what I want to talk about is not on food alone. Now, that's in Luke 4:4. Luke 4:4. It's a very, very important concept. Man, I say that every time, but it's true. It's true. Here we go. Luke 4:4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." And I like to say food because it makes it, because this passage is so common, it kind of jar our mind a little. It is written, man does not live on food alone. Now, I'm going to tell you something I've thought a lot about, and you may not have given it much thought, but on the other hand, you may have, and that is, hold your seatbelt, why the gospel doesn't work. I want to talk about why the gospel, that's funny, isn't it? I bet that woke up Larry, didn't it, Larry? Why the gospel doesn't work. Now, let's see what I mean by that. I thought a lot about Christians, and now take Ireland, for example. There, the Protestants and the Catholics are trying to kill and maim each other, or have been, over the last several years. Now, what does that say? What does that tell us? It don't work. It don't work. And I want to talk to you this morning about how to make it work. Because we're at a peculiar time here in history. And think about the Catholic Church. Now, at one time in the history of Europe, most Christians were in the Catholic Church. And I know there was a lot of good people in it. But they murdered the Protestants. They were terrible. The things they did were awful. They weren't Christians. They weren't anything that Jesus talked about. How come? How come? Why isn't it working? We can think of America today. Someone at one time said there's a church on every corner. Well, that's a little exaggeration, but the point is, America is pretty well influenced by Christianity. How come then out of America is coming more moral filth in the TV, in the movies, than any other country? How can this be? How can it be? It isn't working. And then we think about the Christians in England and the years that England tried to force opium on the Chinese with guns. So they buy opium. And yet England has a tremendous Christian testimony. As I said before, when you go over there and look in the museums and in the minsters, what they call their churches, minsters, it's all loaded with Christian symbols, Christian mementos, Christian artifacts, and so on. England, up to the present time, has been a very Christian country. Yet, they forced opium on the Chinese. Why isn't it working? And the Christians in New England stole the land from the Indians and sold them liquor. Why isn't it working? You say, well, that's just a few people that do that. Would you call America today a Christian nation? Yet, it was founded in Christianity. It was founded in it. And I know that some of the founders were scallywags. I've read about them in history. I realize that. But by and large, the man in the street, the woman in the street. When I was growing up, I believed that American and Christian were synonymous. May have been. I know where we lived in West Haven, Connecticut, that on Sunday, the only thing you could buy on Sunday was hot cross buns. No other store was open. And when I heard that stores were open on Sunday in California, I scarce could believe it. So we've had a rich Christian heritage, but we did steal land from the Indians. And now we're sinking down morally. There just isn't the strength to hold people to the things that Christ taught. Now we might as well face it and not go around and pretending that we're a Christian country, because I don't know how you would measure a Christian country, but certainly not like a country that was more concerned about its finances than it was about abortion. It's come time. Now, this is, I'm not playing the awful, ain't it awful? I'm not doing that. I can see what God is doing. And this comment this morning about God saying he doesn't want to be alone anymore is very significant. There's a verse I didn't get to look up. Where'd Lloyd go? It's in Habakkuk 6th chapter, I believe. I want to point out something to you. We're in a very special time in the history of the kingdom right now. And I don't want you to miss out on it. This is the real stuff. I believe it's Habakkuk 6. Where's Lisa? She can check these things out pretty quick. Yeah. I want the place that says after 2 days he will revive us, and the third day we shall live in his sight. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day we shall live in his sight. I thought it was Habakkuk 6, but I guess I'm mistaken. What? Hosea 6. Well, bless you, Grace. She's filling in for her mother. Hosea 6. Yeah, that rings a bell. All right, Hosea 6. Of course, Grace might have had this memorized for all I know. All right, now notice, come, let us return to the Lord. He has borne... torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days. Now, there are 3 days that are very symbolic. And the symbolism is in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, in the tabernacle of the congregation was a huge tent, and it was divided with the front was two-thirds, and the back, the holy place, was one-third of the volume. And that's telling us that the church, that the plan of redemption will go for 2 days, and then, as he says here, after 2 days, he will what? That's where we are now. That's why I'm coming to you and saying such things that it isn't working. It hasn't worked. Throughout history, there have been marvelous Christians, but by and large, the testimony of the church was not the greatest. Okay? Nor is it today. Now we see with the foolishness of the money and the prosperity and speak the creative word and all that. But millions of charismatic people have believed this stuff. And the pre-tribulation rapture and all that. Instead of how we can influence the government to do righteous things. It's, oh Lord, take us up to happy land so we can live in a mansion. That's not Christ. It's not the gospel. So we've been dead. The church has been dead. That's why it says after 2 days will he revive us. So we're in the time of reviving now, and it will be more than a revival like, you know, a tent and sawdust on the floor and hoop-de-doo and people getting saved and healed. There was a time for that, and it was wonderful, and there was wonderful fruit from it. But that day is over. It isn't working anymore. So we've come now to the third day. After 2 days, that is the first two sections of the tent. The first 2,000 cubic cubits is what it is. We've come to the end of that. We're at the end of what has been familiar. I mean, when you get a man up here and he's saying that Christ is saying, I don't want to be alone anymore, doesn't that do something? I mean, doesn't that shake you? What in the world is, if that's God, and I believe it is, Jason come up here scared to death, if that's God, what is he saying? What is he saying? I don't want to be alone anymore. What kind of a thing is that? I mean, are we just going to listen to stuff like this and say, oh yeah, and all, I think it's In-N-Out Burger after the service. Huh? It means something or it doesn't mean something. Pardon me if I get excited. I'm really, my better part is home in bed. This is just my alter ego here. All right. So I just called to you a few, and that thing in Ireland is so traumatic that the Protestants and the Catholics are killing each other, or have been. I mean, the church people, it's not talking about the Irish and the street, it's talking about the church people. The Catholics and the Protestants murdering each other and maiming each other. I mean, what good is it? You might as well join the Elks or a Moose Lodge or something for all the good it does. Now, there's a reason for that, and God knows what he's doing. As I tell you, I'm not talking about the ain't it awful. It was necessary. Necessary. Have any of you ever seen a can of DDT? I'm sure Jason has, but have any of you others seen it? Well, DDT is a very powerful insecticide, very powerful. So when you get a can of DDT, it will say 97% inert ingredients. And then there's 3% DDT. Because if you put the whole can of DDT on something, you kill it. It has to have the inert ingredients. And it's about 97%. It's stuff that doesn't do anything. Could be sawdust, could be whatever, table salt. No, it couldn't be that. That wouldn't be good for the plants, but could be sawdust. And 3% because it's so potent. And I think that's what the Lord is talking about today. His church is 97% inert. There's about 3% that has through the ages done the outstanding gospel work. But most of the church, people come, they listen, and they go home. Of course, for a long time it was in Latin. They couldn't understand it anyway. But they love God, and they want to serve God, but they continued in death. Now I'm going to tell you something shocking, if you haven't been shocked already. We're a human being, all right. When we do not have the life of Christ in us, and see, that's what's been lacking. What's been lacking is Christ in the people. Christ is out there somewhere. We worship on Easter and Christmas and draw pictures of him or something else. But when, you remember when we read about in John 6, Christianity is not a case of reading about Christ and trying to do something religious. It's a case of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And see, that's what's been missing, is the accent on Christ as the head of a religion, the Christian religion. That's why he's alone. It's because we have a religion down here and we do stuff at Christ or in Christ's name, but the life is not there. And we haven't realized that. We haven't known it. Nobody's told us anything that's going on here. So we're at entering the third day, and he's going to resurrect us. He's going to raise us up. And it's not the same old church stuff. And it's a one-on-one thing with Jesus. And so it's immensely challenging. Now, Jesus said in Luke 4:4, man shall not live on food alone. All right, now what does that mean? That means that a person, church person or not, makes no difference whatever. If they are not eating and drinking Christ, if they are living on bread alone, on food alone, I'm talking about Christians, I'm talking about people that talk about Christ, have, quote, accepted Christ, and have done da-da-da-da. They are living, most American Christians are living on bread, on food alone. It's food that makes your brain work, that makes your body work, keeps you alive, keeps you breathing. That's food. But you can go all the, and you can have that, be intelligent, understand the Bible, have 10 commentaries at home and know them all and be perfectly orthodox. But you know what you are? You're an intelligent animal and nothing else. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian. That is not the issue. I gave you some examples of major Christian operations, and they're dead because what they're doing is they've learned about Christ, and maybe they've learned some of the Bible, and they're trying to keep some of the Bible, but that is not what gives you life. Well, all right, now look at, I'm not angry at you, actually, I just looked that way. All right, now in John 11, that's the chapter where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. In verse 24 of John 11, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, in verse 25 of John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Did you ever wonder about that? Well, I sure have. I am the resurrection. Now, when we're talking about resurrection, there's actually two phases of it. There's one that takes place now, inside. And then when the Lord comes, there's one that takes place outside. We're raised, our flesh and bone are raised. I don't care if they've been mutilated, they're put together, they're raised when the Lord comes. That's the resurrection of the body. But there's a resurrection that Jesus is talking about here where he is himself the resurrection of your inward nature. And the more of you get of Christ inside, the more resurrected you are inside. Because resurrection doesn't mean flying into the air. It means that which was dead has come to life. See that? That which was dead has come to life. You could be sitting in a chair and be resurrected. It has nothing to do with flying up in the air. And, boys and girls, it has nothing to do with heaven. People think you're resurrected to go to heaven. That's nonsense. You go to heaven when you die. The resurrection has to do with not living by bread alone, but by living by the life of Jesus. And most of us do not understand that, and they may not have experienced it to any great extent. We talk about it. We may say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I talked about that for years before I began to see what he was talking about. He's talking about, I keep preaching. I preached the same thing for 2 months in a row. Do you realize that? I'm preaching about, in view of the chaos that is coming, we have to be living where we're talking to Jesus all the time and living in him. But it keeps coming from different directions, and I have no intention of repeating the same thing. Do you remember what the approach was last week? No, of course not. It was the 91st Psalm. You remember? Abide in him, under the shadow of the Most High. And before that it was the same thing, and before that it was the same thing, and before that, but all in different ways. So I would say the Lord is on this topic, because I had, when I was about Wednesday, the Lord gave this to me, because I've been praying now during the week. What do you want for Sunday? And I thought, well, that's the same thing. Now notice, verse 25 of John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He himself is. And the more of Christ you have, the more resurrection you have. And I'm not talking about the resurrection of the body at the last day. I'm talking about changing from living by bread alone. Living by bread alone. You can't do it. Man shall not live by bread alone. So we don't have the option of just being a nice little Christian. There's something radical that has to happen in the way we think, the way we plan, the way we hope. Everything has to be reborn in Christ so that we sustain our body with food. But we still remain dead until we begin to live by the life of Jesus. The one who believes. Now notice this carefully. This is a much better translation than the King James. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Now what does that mean? It means that if you are living in Christ, if Christ is calling the shots in your life, you don't make any plans without asking the Lord. You don't submit yourself and say, I'm an empty vessel and Christ is going to live in me. You don't do that. That's a cop-out. You have to stay intensely alive within your joys and your hopes and your ambitions and your plans, but they have to keep being submitted to Christ at all times. You don't just charge out and do stuff. And I'm talking about big decisions and small decisions. Now, at any moment, you and I have got to be able to look up to the Lord and say, am I in your perfect will? Constantly. If you don't, you're going to go back to living by bread alone. Just feel good, healthy, strong, smart. But all of that is death. That's dead. The only thing that's alive is Christ. And we heard that this morning in the song somewhere. The only thing that's alive is Christ. Do you see what he said? I am the life. There's no other life. People say there's many religions, many roads to God. There aren't. Well, Christianity is just another religion. The thing that's important is the person of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to be alone anymore. He doesn't want to be booted upstairs anymore. He wants to come down into your life. And if there's some aspect of your life that Christ is not in and moving in, that's lost for him, lost for you, lost for mankind. Because it's dead. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how anointed you are. I don't care what Christian work you do or whatever you do. Anything that is not done by Christ is lost. There's no life outside of him. That's what Luke 4:4 means. Man shall not live on food alone. You can't do that. So it's a new day, and that's what he said. After 2 days, I'll revive him. That's what he said. And we're there now. And Christ is ready to make his church what it's supposed to be instead of an abomination like Christians killing each other. There's no wonder people don't believe in God. And they tried to bring the gospel to the Indians after they had given them liquor, after they had stole their land. Then they came to the Indians and said, "We want you to accept our God." See, you might, and what the Indians' reaction was, our God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't cause us to steal land. He wouldn't give us booze to drink. Why is your God better? See, it's all words. Words. It doesn't mean anything. The only one would mean anything to the Indian if you went down there and helped him in some way. And even then, you're liable to get scalped because they were wild and they were savage. Well, that goes without saying. But Christ would show a way in there to get into their heart where they'd realize you wouldn't have to tell them about the Bible, God, Christ, or anything else. They would feel the life of God. Christianity is an issue of life. It is not an issue of doctrine. Christianity is not an issue of doctrine. There's people, lots of people, that have excellent doctrine, as sound theologically as they can be, and there's no life coming from them. Because they know the Bible, but they don't know Jesus, and they're not synonymous. The Bible is not Jesus. Boy, am I wound up this morning. I'm really cranked. Probably crabby. All right. Now, I want you to notice this carefully. Everyone that's asleep, raise your hand. Now, I want you to notice this carefully. Verse 26. "And whoever lives by believing in me." See, the King James says, "whoever lives and believes in me." That's not the idea. The idea is that we live by faith. That is, everything in our life is interacting with the living Jesus, and he's growing in us. The life is growing in us. We're not living just by food. The food will take care of the sustenance of our body, but that's not life. That's all death. Animals live by food alone. And animals... Now, I hope none of the children feel bad about this, particularly Faith. She has about, what do you have, 10 animals she has? A dog, she, what?
A lot more than that.
A lot more than that. Well, she's got everything from a goat to her. She has a dog she plays hide and seek with. The dog, she puts the dog in a certain place, runs and hides and says, "Okay, Trooper." And then Trooper goes all around looking for her. How do you like them apples? But I'm sad to say this, Trooper is spiritually dead. See? Trooper lives by food alone. If you don't think so, take away his food and you'll see what happens to Trooper. Trooper lives by food only. That means he can eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. Now, Christian people can be well-versed in the Scripture, but their life consists of eating and sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. They have That's why Jesus is lonely. It's because he doesn't want us to regard him as something out here that we use to get forgiveness, or we use to answer our prayers for health, or we use him for this, or use him for that. That isn't what he wants. He wants us to live by his life. And so how do you go about that? Well, like I've been saying for the last two or three months, when you go out, as soon as you go out this door, you're going to have a decision to make. Should I go to a restaurant or should I drive home? No, that's not true of everybody, but it is true of some. All right. You don't just do that. You ask the Lord, I need guidance on this thing. Okay. And then you have to decide which restaurant you're going to. You need God's guidance in that. You say, you're crazy. I'm not crazy. I'm telling you how to live by something other than food. Then you go home. Well, what should I do? Should I go see Narnia or should I sleep? What should I do? See, God either wants you at Narnia or he doesn't. I mean, it's just as important as that. You don't say, well, I'll go see, what is the Voyage of the Dawn Treader? I'll go see that and because it's Christian. It's a good story. I've read it about five times. It's a good story. But that isn't the issue. God either wants you there watching that, or he doesn't. Now, right now, and I've had people come back on me and say, now, God expects us to make up our own mind. We're all grown up. Now we can make up our own mind, blah, 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 blah. Well, they can live that way if they want to. Be my guest. Do whatever you want. Live by bread alone if you want to. If that's what you want to do, do it. But as for me, I want to live in Jesus and not just talk about it, but pray. I prayed starting in the middle of the week. Should I go to church Sunday or not? I was barking like a seal and I felt I was all worn out from barking and I hurt from coughing so much. But I knew the Lord wanted me to come this morning. I knew that. But if he said no, I wouldn't have come. Well, that's what you say is a major decision. Well, then there's a decision on what to eat if you've got any food. Huh? There's all kinds of decision. And people say, well, you don't, you know, when you're grown up, you can go by your brain. Yeah, your brain operates from food. Food. Not by the Spirit of God. Your brain is the enemy of God, the New Testament says. So you can plan all you want. You can get all of your theology going. You can get this, all that leaves Jesus alone. You're not coming to him. You're not talking to him all day. You're not embracing him all day. You're not trusting him all day. And that's what he wants. That's why he's alone. It's because we made a religion out of something that is not a religion. Christianity, write this one down, is not a religion. It's a fellowship with a living person. I think I'll say that again. Some are looking at me in a weird way. All right. Christianity, and you can tell them this in Flagstaff, Mary, Christianity is not a religion. What did I say it is? Ooh, I don't know. You blew me out of the water on that one. Huh? It's a conscious, moment-by-moment relationship, interaction with a living person. All the other religions in the world, the ones of stardom, are dead. All the authors of the other religions are dead. They died. You know, whoever started Buddha is dead. Whoever started the Hindu religion is dead. The only one that's alive is Jesus. Amen. Is that right, Mario? And he doesn't want to be alone. He doesn't want you making decisions. I'm not talking about church decisions. I'm talking about everything that you do. Well, a young person will say, well, is he going to tell me who to marry? Yes. And if he doesn't, you better stay single. And all the wives said, amen. I know that's hard to trust God for something like who you're going to marry or where you're going to live or whether you should go to college and what courses you should take. And what it's hard, it's not normal to us to hold all these before the Lord. We figure, well, if I do the best, and then we bring up that famous scripture, and you all know it, God helps those who help themselves. How many know that scripture? God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who do His will. Amen. That's the one He helps, and that's the one His angels help, are those who do His will. Not those who go around making big religious talk. Okay, I don't have many rules in religion because you go to Jesus and He breaks them, you know, like here's the disciples plucking heads of wheat and rubbing them in their hands and eating the grains on the Sabbath. They were doing this on Saturday. Oh! That's what religion will do for you. David. Oh, what did David do? He's eating the showbread. Why did he do that? He wasn't trying to boast about how irreligious he was. Why do you suppose David ate the showbread? He was hungry. And that's the way we're supposed to be with God. But the spirit of religion is... You know, as far as the Christian and Jewish religion, do you know when they began, the Christian and Jewish religion? They began when the tabernacle of the congregation was constructed and the priesthood was installed. That's when the Christian and the Jewish religion began. When you go back beyond that to the time of Abraham or Noah or so on, they were not operating in a religious context at all. Noah didn't go to church. There was no church to go to. Abraham didn't go to church. Isaac didn't go to church. Jacob didn't go to church. There was no church. There was no religion. And listen, here's a delightful thought. When the Lord returns, there'll be no more religions. Amen. That's what it means in Revelation when it says, I saw no temple therein. Because religions divide people between those who do not believe and those who do believe. But when someone is filled with Christ and is growing in Him, or like it says here, lives by believing in me, not believes and then does his religious thing, but he lives by believing in me. So he's always present. Wasn't it David that said, I've set the Lord before me, He's always at my right hand, that I should not be moved? Well, you can do that. You can set the Lord before you so that everything you're doing, I don't care if you're out in the field hoeing or writing a book or whatever you're doing or playing the piano or cooking, you can do it with Jesus at your right hand. Lord, should I put more onions in this? I'm going to give everybody indigestion. I don't think I'll do that. You know, you keep up a running dialogue with the Lord. And I've gotten in the habit, every time anything goes right, I say, praise the Lord. When it goes wrong, I say, help. Continually living and believing in me. Do you get it? I hope it's contagious. Living and believing in me. So that your whole life is one of fellowship with the lonely man. You know, that thing about loneliness, Jason, I don't know if you know that, but that goes way back. Have you read that, where the old-timers talked about the lonely God? Yeah, that goes deep in Christian thinking. He is. The God is lonely. Can you imagine that? Because we have a religion.
We don't have God. We don't want it. Remember about Enoch? And he walked with God for 300 years? Enoch, that's what it's all about. That's what it means to live by faith, not religion. You must have a thing against religion, Thompson. I don't think I have a thing against religion. I know that God has just wakened me to this idea of man shall not live by bread alone. You can't live that way. You could do religion by bread alone. Oh, that's easy. That's easy. Eat a good breakfast, come to church, praise the Lord, and everything. Give, serve, help, preach, go as missionaries, do anything. Do all this by bread alone. Yeah. Yeah. And it doesn't mean squat. Only what Christ does lasts in the kingdom. And I know that's a kind of a truism, you know. It isn't only what's done for Christ will last. It's only what's done by Christ will last. He is the life and the only life. There's no other life in any other religion. There's none. They're dead. They're all letters. They got their doctrine, and they kill you if you don't believe them. But God's true people are like that 3% of DDT. Now, in John 6, look at this. Verse 48 of John 6. I am the bread. Well, how do you relate to someone that claims to be bread? Doesn't that strike you as being unusual? Would you ever say to anybody, I am bread? What would you expect them to do? Other than calling 911. See, that's a very startling thing. He didn't say, see, in those days there were teachers. They'd come and sit on a chair in the middle of the village and everybody get around them and everything. That's how the universities originally started. But Jesus didn't do that. Well, he did teach. He'd get to a place and he'd teach. That was customary for teachers to do that. But you see, when he said, I am the bread, what happened to all his students? They left. They didn't want to hear about anything like that. If he'd have talked to them and said, now I'm going to give you an exegesis of the Old Testament, they'd have stayed. If he said, I want to explain to you the real meaning of Noah's Ark, they'd have stayed. But when he said, I am bread, you know, this guy's crazy. I am bread. What does he mean? He is bread. And it's right there that religion misses God. Because they're trying to make Jesus a religious teacher. He's not a religious teacher. He's bread. Bread that you eat by giving every decision to him, especially when you're tempted to do something wrong. And instead of doing it, you say, Lord, help me not to do this. That's right then when you get the bread to eat, right then. See, it's not intellectual. Religions have become an intellectual thing. You can go to college for 4 years, 5 years, 6 years and get a degree. And it doesn't mean squat. If you could read Hebrew like you read your morning paper, it wouldn't mean squat or Greek or Aramaic. All that matters is the man. That's all that matters. In fact, I put in one of my recent writings that bad days are coming in the United States. There's no question about that. And I just put out, if you're a Hindu or a homosexual or a Muslim or whatever you are, I'm not asking you to change your religion. I'm telling you, if you'll call on the Lord, he will help you. See, the Bible says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say unless he's a homosexual, unless he's a Hindu, unless he's a Muslim. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I hope in my words that go out over this tape that maybe somebody will be listening to it. You don't have to change your doctrine or change your religion or anything else. The issue is Jesus. And if you ask him to, he will help you. He won't say, what church do you go to? If you, you know, we're coming down to the days, I don't know whether we're going to put poison in the water supply, or we're going to have a electromagnetic pulse bomb, or we're going to have a nuclear fission bomb, or whatever is going to happen in this country is going to happen. I'm going to tell you that right now. And people are going to be desperate, desperate. And if they will call on the name of the Lord, Jesus, He will help them, not their religion. He will help them. When you get in trouble and you're at your wit's end, call on the name of Jesus. He will help you and draw close to you. Don't go through all your tapes and books and figuring out why you're sick like people do now. I saw a whole book a guy had wrote, if you've got a cold, then this is what you're doing wrong. If you've got arthritis, this is what you're doing wrong. If you got a headache, this is what you're doing wrong. Yeah, a guy wrote a whole book on that. That isn't what you do. What you do when you got something wrong is read Psalms 18 and do it. David said, I call on the Lord. And then what happened? Everything broke loose. Hailstones and fire and earth shook and the mountains shook and the beds of the streams were revealed. That's an answer to prayer. That's what happens when you call on Jesus. But when you try to work the moves in some way, oh, I was told that if I would forgive people that I would be all healed of my sinus. David didn't do that. And he was in bad trouble. He said, Lord, help me. And God helped him. He didn't ask him what he believed about the Torah. Torah, Torah, Torah. All right. I am bread. He didn't say, I am a commentary. Okay? He didn't say, I am the divinely inspired scripture. He said, I am bread. Bread. Even Trooper would understand that. I know that. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. Now, you remember what Jesus said in John 11? He that believes in me shall never die. How many remember that? That's in John 11. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. You remember that?
Yes.
Okay. By the way, when the Bible says like that, I knock at the door, and whoever opens the door, and all this kind of stuff, it doesn't mean a one-time thing. That's the great mistake of religion. It tries to make a formula. Once you accept Christ, you have to accept Christ all through the day and half the night. You have to open the door continually. You have to live and believe in Him continually, not once. Well, that's the way it's preached. So people do it once, and then they go about their business living by bread alone. You have to live by Him as He lives by the Father, which is my favorite verse. All right. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Well, what does that mean? We know people eat of Christ and accept Christ, but they die. What does that mean? I want to tell you once what I think it means. And I heard it first from Brother Fullerton. He said something I did not understand it. This was in 1949 that he said it, which was a fur piece down the road. And he said, I used to think I was going to die, but now I'm going to walk right into the presence of Jesus. And I thought that was great. You know, and he had the marbles to roll out. He was a honorary presbyter in the Assemblies of God, founder of a whole bunch of churches. But I know now what he means. If you're living like I'm announcing here, if you're living like I'm announcing, when your body dies, you won't die. You will walk in full conscience, conscious, and full memory and everything else, and keep on serving the Lord just like you are now. That's what it means. And the average person will go wherever they fit. You know, I've got about 9 areas of the land of darkness where people go when they don't behave themselves. You will not just lose your consciousness and then wake up and you don't know where you are and you're placed in somewhere where you belong. That's where the average person will go. Everybody isn't going to go to hell. They didn't accept Christ. You go where you belong, probably to friends and loved ones. It'd be a terrible thing to die and not have anybody to go to. That would be a terrible thing, to be alone in the spiritual wilderness. But you'll go where you fit. You're not going to go with real fervent saints unless you're a fervent saint. You're probably an average person, and you go in there and you wait for the day of resurrection. But if you live, keep on living, and keep on believing in Jesus Christ, you'll never die. You walk right into from this world into the next with your full memory and your full abilities and your full fellowship with Jesus. That's a goal to go toward, and that's what Paul was after, that I may attain to that thing. That doesn't mean your body is resurrected before the Lord comes. It doesn't mean that at all. It means, like old Brother Fulton said, you just walk right into the next world and keep on serving the Lord. And that is a desirable thing. And that way you don't have to fear death. And when you see death come to this country, and it certainly shall, you say, well, if I die, that's gain. If I don't, maybe I'm supposed to help somebody. You won't have the average American will be terrified. People are terrified of death. Do you realize that? They're terrified of death. God doesn't want that. It says in Hebrews that Christ removes the fear of death from us. It's unknown, and so we fear, oh, somebody died, that's the end. Oh, that's terrible, they died. No, it might be terrible if they lived. Yes. Death is no problem. It's our relationship to Jesus that's the problem. Huh? Yes. Oh, come on. You know it's so. You may not want to admit it, but you know it's so. All right, so Mark, the title is Not by Food Alone. Because the person, and that accounts for 80% of the Christians in the world, live that way, are dead. They eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. No different from trooper. All right, now, there is in there 3% that's not inert. They're people that live and believe in Jesus. Like those two, Anna and Simeon, in the temple. While a whole religious group was doing their thing, two people realized the Messiah had come. These are not inert. These people are alive in God. Now you have a choice, and I have a choice. We can continue in the American way of death, or we can make sure that Jesus is not alone, because we're with him. Shall we stand? I'm not mad, but I am sincere. Listen, if anybody needs to come, and maybe this is a new thought to you. Oh, and I don't have my musicians that can play traveling music. Stan, you want to play traveling music for us? Well, people get in the mood of coming to the altar. Now you think, if you're meeting the criteria that I have set forth this morning, you're doing well. You can look up to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm in your perfect will and I know it. We've gone over several things this morning before I even got to church, and I know I'm doing exactly what you want. Or you're doing your religious thing. You came to church, it's Sunday, you go home, read the paper, watch the television, maybe go see Narnia, or something else, and go to bed. You started off dead, ended up dead, living on food alone. Come on. Now, I want you to come to the altar, if that's true, right now, before you go out into the Christian madness of Christmas. Now, if the Lord has spoken to your heart and you think, that's the way I'd like to live, I'd like to be a friend of Jesus, I don't like the idea of him being alone, and you want to turn your life over to him, which you thought you did when you got saved, but what you did was you accepted certain theologic facts. Now the Lord is saying, come on. Come on, I want to be your friend. I want to be a brother to you, a sister to you. I want to be with you in all the ways that you are and do. If that's what you want, this is the place and this is the time. I know there's probably 10 people here that should be coming. Probably 10 people. They're going to leave this building and not get what God has for you here at the altar. There's at least 7 more. You've got to be living in Jesus. He that lives and believes. 3 more. And this is the time to do it. When all the peoples, their minds on presence and one thing and another, which is all death, and they end up fighting with each other. That's not life. That's not the body and blood of Jesus. 2 more. Come on. One more. You need to come. Come. This is the place. And this is the time. Oh, I hate to let people go back out in that madness. This is going nowhere. Man's life consists not of the abundance of things he possesses. Nobody gave you anything for Christmas as a blessing. You can concentrate on Jesus. I can't let you go. There is someone else that God is dealing with. Father, deal with us, Lord. After 2 days, will you raise us up? We're being raised up today. We're seeing what Christians have not seen, most of them in time past. And now we have a decision. Do we want Jesus or do we want religion? God, help us. Help us. Help everyone in this room to make that decision, Lord. You said you're alone. You don't want to be alone. We don't want you to be alone. God, help us to get sincere with Christ instead of playing the game. God, help us. Jesus, each one. Thank you, Lord. Well, I believe the Lord has heard me. I don't know if anyone else came or not, but I feel released. So, God bless you all. Put up with a wild man Thompson. That's what I used to be called. God bless you. You've been a good audience. Now you can go if you want to. Stay and pray. Come up, stand here if you want to, and give an atmosphere of prayer for the people here. It's with you. What you want to do. Thank you.